All right, if you will, let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Unlike normal, I want to start this evening with a story, with an allegory. The children and I and Kimberly, the family will sit down, we have a board game that we play, and it teaches children how to spend their money wisely, how to put back, how to spend less than you make, live within your means. If you have bills, they have to pay them, and sometimes that can get tough. That's the challenge of the game. So this is used to instill some values into them, worldly, fiscally. Now, it doesn't matter if I win or I lose in that game. That's not a profound statement, is it? But I still want to do well, don't I? I still want to be a good example to my children. I still want to be a good sport. I want to show them what fairness looks like. I want to show them what patience looks like in this board game. But if I'm losing in this board game, would I take Kimberly's wedding band down to the pawn shop and get some money and come back and put it back on the game so I can keep playing? No, that's laughable, isn't it? That's silly. We know better than that. Not much is different in this world. I'm here. I want to do a good job. I want to show patience and kindness. I want to do well. But this is not my home. In our text here, the Apostle Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to show us the source of our eternal security, our true reality, what's real. He also gives us instruction on how to live in this world. He gives us some pointers on this current reality, the things that we see, smell, and touch. He tells us, gives us some good advice on how to handle these things. But first, I want us to look at verse 5 through 7. Many sermons come out of this text that overlaps with what we looked at last week. I touched on it very briefly. But verse 5 through 7, many sermons on baptism come from this text. And Paul writes here concerning what we proclaim in believers' baptism. Here's what we confess when we go into those waters. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And when a believer professes Christ publicly in baptism, they are professing that they're planted together with Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, first, we've been made one with Christ. We're planted in him whenever God the Father chose Christ to represent his people, being chosen in him before the foundation of the world. He was the first chosen. We were in Him when He was chosen. A lot of people have poor understandings and anger against the doctrine of election. Christ is our eldest brother. He was the first one chosen. He was the fairest. It also means we're planted together in His likeness and His birth. Our Master was born with a holy nature into that womb of Mary. He was born of God. In our new birth, we have a holy nature. We're born of God, just as He was. This flesh that we're standing in, this is our earthly flesh from our father Adam. But that new man in us, that new creature that's quickened in us, that's from the Father God Almighty. He puts that in us, planted in us. Whenever we profess in believer's baptism that as Christ walked righteously on this earth, He lived perfectly in everything, I walked in Him, being made the righteousness of God. He was my advocate, my substitute, my representative, my righteousness, and my worth. And all that is His. It's not mine. It's not something I do. His righteousness, His worth, and He planted that in me. As Christ died on that cross, being forsook of the Father in the wrath of holy judgment, God turning His back on God, I was planted in Christ. I was of incorruptible seed in Him. And I satisfied God's holy demand. Same as Levi, he paid tithes in the loins of Abraham. I satisfied God's holy justice, His holy law in the loins of Christ. Christ raising from the grave being the proof that that holy justice was satisfied. Believers are given the ultimate assurance that at the end of our lives we will be conformed to the image of Christ and be made as He is, and we will be kept that way for eternity. We will be worshiping God in perfection and without sin. We know that. Our proof is we have an empty tomb. And being planted together with Christ, we know that this old flesh has been done away with. We are freed from sin. Free from guilt, free from punishment, free from the reign of sin in us. And our new man now lives in and lives for the Lord our Savior. As we enter those waters of baptism, we're declaring publicly that all these things I've mentioned have already been done. We're declaring a previous act. We publicly confess that we're planted in Christ before time, and all of our merit is His merit alone. That's what we're saying. As we go under the water, we're telling all that who see it that I died when Christ died. I was buried when He was buried. And then as we come out of that water, we're proclaiming that God was satisfied with His darling Son. And He brought Him out of the tomb, and He'll bring me out of the tomb. That's our confidence. Baptism's a picture of what's already happened. And in it, we confess what God says in His Word concerning His Son and His people is reality. That's what we're saying. Now let's look at that true reality. True reality is that there's a life for the believer after this flesh is dead and gone. Let's look there in verse 8. Romans 6, verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. I do not understand people that say whenever this life is over, that's it. It's just nothingness. That is true lawlessness. If someone truly believed that, they say they believe that, and I can prove they don't, they would live completely for themselves. A legacy wouldn't matter. Nothing would matter. They would completely and utterly indulge themselves in anything that came into their heart. Those things that Christ died for, those people that He was put in Him, He planted Himself into, we're made to know Him. He who lived and died for us. We also know that when this life of death and pain is over, we will live in Christ forever. It won't be temporary. We believe that. We may not know all the ins and outs. We may not be able to articulate different aspects of complex doctrine, but we know the true and living God. We know the Father. That's all we need to know. And we know that Christ lives now, and we too shall live. Now let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Our thoughts are of Him who died for us. Verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now we go through trials and we're humbled to see God's power and His might, not our own. We are shown what we are and who we are, and then we see the Master lifted up. Then we see His perfection, and it's manifest in our hearts. Life's given to us. Verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. We tell what we know. What is it that we know? Verse 14. Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Now just like we saw Sunday morning, we are little children first and foremost. That's how we enter into this. We know the Father. And knowing Christ, knowing the Father, knowing God, knowing that liberty we have from sin, we have in His blood sacrifice. Knowing that He lives and reigns on high. We also know that this life we have now is the life He's given us. Physically, this life I have is what He's given me. And spiritually, the life I have, He's given that too. And this life in the body of flesh now, it'll go away. And we will live in perfection and glory as He lives now. Just as surely as I'm standing here, that's how sure it will be that He'll raise me and He'll keep me in the end. Now let's look over to Romans chapter 8. When Christ has shed His blood to redeem a sinner, there is nothing that can take that person out of His grip. We are in the hand of God securely. And everything that takes place in our lives is given to us for our good and God's glory. Every pleasing thing and every painful thing, every time of feasting, every time of mourning, there's comfort in knowing that. We don't remember it, but when we do, when He brings us to remember, there's comfort for the believer. Look here in verse 31, Romans 8, 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. This entire world and everything going on in it, it is for the glory of God. It's all of His hand. He uses all things in His power to bring His elect children to the knowledge of Christ. That's what it took to save me. Everything. That's what it'll take to call out His children. Everything. Would He go to those lengths? Would He do that? Would He give nations for His people? He gave His Son. Oh, it's much more valuable than this nation. The situation now that we're in is from the hand of God. And it's easy for me to murmur against it. I did today. It's frustrating. And that proof to me, too, that this body of sin is still on me. It's an ever living reminder. I get frustrated. But at the end of this, if the Lord uses this trial that our nation's in to call out His sheep, how would I feel from whenever I get to griping and complaining? I'd probably feel like a little child, wouldn't I? I'd feel little. But then I'd declare, like a little child, salvation's of my Father. Salvation's of the Lord. And it's the Lord. Let Him do as He seems fit. Let Him do as He pleases. But through spiritual eyes, we see the reality of this world. It is nothing but death and sin and corruption. There's nothing for me here. But the Lord's ruling and reigning over all that. He rules all things. Then we see that our cares are not of this world. This is not our promised land. Where Christ is, that's the land of promise. That's what we have coming. Now here and now, we want to be successful. We want to live rightly. We want to have a good name. We don't want to bring reproach on the Lord. We want to live in peace with all men. But our true want, our true need, is not of this world. It's not here. Our affections have been set on things above. And this is the reality of the child of God. And we have assurance. We have a confidence, not in ourselves, but in Him that is able to keep us and present us faultless before the Father. We believe that He shall do so in that final day. That's a confidence I have. If my confidence is in me, I'm in trouble. Anything else in my hand, I'll break it, I'll mess it up, I'll tarnish it. How thankful I am I'm in His hand. All right, back to our text, Romans 6. Be looking in verse 9. Here's our proof. This is a source of our security. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Now Paul writes here that we know Christ was raised from the dead. How do we know that? How do we have confidence that Christ actually came out of that tomb? First off, it was prophesied of old. In Hosea 6, it says, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten and He will bind us up. After 2 days He will revive us. In the third day He will raise us up and we shall live in His sight." Who do you think He's talking about? Christ. And who in Him? Me, you. That's us. Isaiah wrote, "The dead men shall live. Together with my dead bodies shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as of the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out its dead." It'll push it out. it won't get rid of it when He calls for us in that final day. Bob brought this into my memory from Sunday morning from Jonah. Jonah's in that whale for 3 days and three nights. It says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And at the end of that, it said, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." The whole time our Master was in that tomb, He looked to the Father in perfection. Trusted the Father, knew salvation was of the Lord, and trusted Him to raise Him out, didn't He? And then what happened? When it was completed, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Violently. Get out of here. Let's look over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. "Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning Him." He's talking about Psalm 16. "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, Also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. We know Christ came from the grave, not only because all these things were prophesied, all these Old Testament pictures were there, but we know that he did it because it actually happened. There was witnesses. More than two or three people saw it, didn't they? Let's look over to Matthew 28. Christ came from the tomb and many people saw it, and just as Isaiah had prophesied, just as Jonah was a picture of, and just as David proclaimed. And there was a great crowd of witnesses to these events. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake. These are the ones guarding the tomb. And became as dead men. They're just stiff. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, he said, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said unto him, Be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now we don't forget that those keepers, they were paralyzed. They were there, weren't they? Guarding that tomb and couldn't move. Let's not forget them. Now here's a conspiracy. Here's where they gang up and do some behind the scenes work. This is suppressing the gospel from a position of power. It's religious rulers and stuff. Verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. They went and told the truth. They went and told them that Christ came out of that tomb, or he was out of the tomb. An angel came down and he was standing there talking to those folks. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. They paid them off, saying, Say ye. Just want to tell them what to say. His disciples came by night and stole them away while we slept. They said, Here's a bunch of money, and you all watching this tomb, you go, anybody ask you, you tell them that his people came and took his body out in the middle of the night and make something up. Verse 14, And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. We'll protect your lying. Verse 15, So they took the money, and they did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. That lie that they conjured up and they paid those men off until this was written by Matthew, that was still spread. Has anything changed? Nothing's changed in this day, has it? They say, oh yeah, he went into the tomb, but you got to get him out. Man's got to get him out. And I thought about this today. I would like to see how many people believe that. You put them underneath the waters in baptism and hold them down there and say, now you've got to get out and keep your hand on them. Put a big rock on them. All of a sudden they realize they can't come out by themselves, can they? Were mere mortal men able to cover this up? Were the principalities and powers that be at the time, were they able to extinguish the truth of Christ, of him being risen from that tomb? Absolutely not. But that saying, it's still commonly used today. Somebody else has to help him. Not so. All right, back to our text. Here's how we walk and faith. The believer in this world walks as though he's dead to sin. Why does a believer walk that way? Because he's dead to sin. A believer walks in this world as though he is alive only in Christ. Why? Because he is. He's alive only in Christ. We believe it, and therefore that's what we speak. Verse 11, likewise reckon yourself also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We turn from our works and look only to the Savior's works. We turn from the death that we had in this flesh, and we turn to life that's provided by the substitutionary Lamb. Knowing we're planted in Christ, knowing the reality that we live for eternity in His likeness, knowing our security is Christ being risen from the grave, knowing we walk by faith and not by sight, that this world's just dim and dark, we no longer have a desire to live in sin. If the Lord's really done a work in somebody, they don't want to. They don't want to. You can do what you want, but you won't want to. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. I do not want to sin. I've been accused of that several times in my life. I said, well, you believe this gospel that you preach, and you, it just gives you an excuse to go out and do bad things. And I think the Lord gave me an illustration for this. The other day I was out working in the corn and the beans I'm growing. I was out in my garden. And I wonder how many good gospel messages the Lord gave that were germinated in those victory gardens back in World War II. I wonder how many preachers were out there gardening and trying to grow some food, and the Lord showed them something. Showed them how they were planted, how He waters, He grows grace in somebody. And as I was working on that corn and beans, I was getting frustrated. There was weeds in my garden. That's not fruit. It's bad things. And I don't want them there. And they keep coming. I go through, I try to get rid of them, and they come back faster than I can pull them. But as time goes on, them weeds will grow up a little bit. That corn shoots up. It grows faster. It grows stronger. And that shadow starts kind of dying them out. They won't go away, but they're still there. And they're of no use, and I don't want them, but they're there. And then I saw somebody right after that, they said, you can eat stinging nettles. Who'd want to? I guess you can dry them and take the needles off. But why? I thought, that's the truth. People say, well, you can do this, you can eat weeds. You can squish up dandelions and try to do something. You can take a stinging nettle and dry it and try to eat it. Or you can have a big old ear of corn. Do I want an old, hard, bristly thing? Or do I want a big old tomato? I mean, that's silly. That's how silly it is to say that somebody's saved by God. Christ does a work in them. Gives them a new heart. Gives them a holy nature. And to accuse them that they want to sin. Hold them under the water and make them eat stinging nettles. The Lord have to teach them. We couldn't. We can't teach them. Lord, has to give those folks a new heart. I pray for them. All right, verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, what's a better motivation, love or law? I'll take the love. As I was growing up, I'd rather Dad talk to me than hit me. I'd rather explain something to me than whip me. We're under grace. Now, I don't want to sin. I don't want them weeds growing inside of me. I pray each of us are made to see that love that the Lord has had, the love that the Lord has now, and the love that He will continue to have forever for His people. I pray we can trust His wisdom and not our own when the world's upheaved around us. I pray I can trust His wisdom and not my own. And I pray we each have comfort knowing that Christ has accomplished all for us, even the grave. That's all we can have, dying grace. Just to know what He's already accomplished. Our elder brother's already done it. It's finished. Amen. Let's pray together.